All right, we're glad you're all here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Lord willing, we're going to finish this book today. I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian today, this is really great stuff. I'm going to finish my first point, but whatever God has promised, it's going to happen. You just have to trust Him. You got to wait. That's my second point. You'll see it's God's timing. It's all timing, even in our lives. But if you're not saved today, I warn you, please get saved today. Please come and talk to me if you don't even know or understand what I'm talking about. So what's saved? I want to sit down and explain to you what that is, because there is judgment coming. So Peter's reminding Christians here that Jesus will keep His promise. And we talked about last week, we make promises, we don't always keep them as human beings, but God never breaks His promise. So the first point I spent most of the time talking about, I just want to finish that point up and move on, is we need to, you know, what should we be doing as Christians? So in this text, right, obviously we should be witnessing, but in this text, there's four things I found. The first thing, we have to trust God's word with all its promises. Let me just read real quick, go to verse 1 and 2. It says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So again, these pure minds, the idea of, you know, you have to take the word of God and you have to test it. We talked about that before, false prophets. You have to know the word of God and test it to whatever anybody says. What I say, what anybody says, you have to hold it up to the word of God. Yesterday we were talking about AI, you know, and in the men's breakfast. And is it of God, not God? Obviously it's a tool, but you have to be careful because man builds that tool. And so when they're biased, that bias is coming out, right? So we take whatever comes out of AI, we filter it through the word of God. Because you Google some things and the AI is coming, but man's putting all that information in, so they're going to be biased to some degree. I know some of it's just information. It's just a tool. I'm not saying it's all bad, but be very, very careful. All right, look at verse 3 and 4 real quick. It says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days, I'll talk about that word in a minute, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers, the Old Testament patriarchs, fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. It's like, look, you said Jesus coming back over 2,000 years, He's still not here, nothing's happening. They just look from this kind of a reasoning standpoint. Nothing's happened. So last days means between the first and second advent. And then we'll see some other terms again. The day of the Lord, we'll see that in verse 10. It is the time of judgment. It starts with the tribulation. Then you have the day of God. We'll see that in verse 12. Is the period when God's people will enjoy the new heaven and earth. We're going to get to that after the judgment. And then you'll see the day of Christ, not in this text, but in other texts, has to do with coming of Christ for the church. So these scoffers are saying, look, Jesus ain't coming back. I'm going to live any way I want because there's no judgment going to happen. Just think about that. I even talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say, I say, if I believe everything you believe, can I go to heaven? Well, we don't believe in heaven. Well, if I don't do anything, well, then will I go to hell? Well, we don't believe in hell. And I said, look, if I believe what you believe, I would just party up and have a good time and no longer exist because they believe in annihilation. You no longer exist. There's no punishment. There's no justice. You either make it to the kingdom or not. And they can't even promise that I'll make it into the kingdom on this earth. So I'm not going to follow that. You have no promise that I'm going to go to be with God. Even Muslim people, and I'm trying to reach everybody. I love them all, right? But you ask them, can you promise that Allah's going to, well, it's in the hands of Allah at the end. They can't even promise you that you're going to be in that paradise. Obviously, there's other things to that as well. So Warren Wiersbe, I got to quote this. I quoted it last week. I just love this statement. If your lifestyle contradicts the word of God, you must either change your lifestyle or change the word of God. It is so true. He says, these apostates chose the latter approach. So they scoffed at the doctrines of judgment, the coming of the Lord. And I talked about that last week, that even as Christians, we really want to do something, we try to justify it in the scriptures. We kind of like, doesn't really mean that. Right? We got to be so careful of that. Because we justify how we want to live. Now the word of God says this, let's just go to the word of God, so we're going to follow it no matter what. That means we've got to change our lifestyle. We've got to change our lifestyle, right? And then verse 5 through 7, real quick here, and then we'll pick up where we left off. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant," talking about the coming judgment, "by the word of the God of the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition," that's destruction, "of ungodly men." So Peter argues here, look, God promised that he would create the world, and he did. I showed you some scriptures last week. He also promised that, you know, he in Genesis 6, he's going to destroy the earth by water because man is so wicked. So those things came about. So the second coming is coming as well. He's just making an argument, right? So remember, there's two aspects of the coming. There's the rapture. We talked about that last week. But then there's the physical return of Christ. Look at verse 10. Then we're going to pick up where we left off. Go to verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord," again, starting at the trib, the time of judgment begins. He says, "will come as a thief in the night, and that which the heavens shall be passed away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So God will not destroy the earth by water anymore because of the rainbow. He promised. But he will destroy it by fire. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16 says, "Behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with the chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with the flames of fire. For by fire and by the sword will the Lord plead with all the flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." And I talked about last week, there's billions of stars, burning stars in all the galaxies, right? And then 10 miles deep is molten rock that is 12,000 Fahrenheit. So God, just like the waters, remember when he brought the flood? They came down and they came up, right? The big vapor of water. Not only did it rain, that's how God flooded the earth. So he could do the same thing. Some people think it's all going to be nuclear weapons. But again, God doesn't need man. He can use man. But it's all right there to destroy the new heaven and earth. We're going to get to that in a little bit more about that. All right, so let me talk about the second coming really quick, and then we'll get to my second point here. So Christ is going to come physically to the earth. Let me give you some scriptures here. Don't turn there. We'll throw them on the screen for you. Acts chapter 1, when just before he was ascending, the angel said this. He says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they're always looking for the kingdom to come, right? And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times," that's chronos, that means the duration of time, "and the seasons," which is the length of times, "and the kind of, which the Father hath put in his own power." So only God knows exactly when. But he says here, this is what I want you to do until I come back. One of the things, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you when you get saved. You shall bear witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem," it's a city, "Judea is the region, Samaria," where nobody wants to go, "and to the uttermost parts of the earth," and of course at that time it was Rome. "And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. And they looked steadfast toward heaven as they went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, they were the angels, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up to heaven? This is very important. The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him." And he was on the Mount of Olives, and he left. Now, 500 years before this, Zechariah would say the same thing. This is why the Bible is, fulfilled prophecy is the huge. This is why the Bible is true. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord come, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." And then he says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives," exactly the same place he sent it from, "which is before Jerusalem in the east, the Mount of Olives shall cleave." So that the Mount of Olives is going to separate for survivors to go through. I'm not going to get into all the prophecy stuff, but to keep going here. "In the midst, therefore, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Now, one more passage. Now, this passage is the future. This is exactly what's going to happen when he comes. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him," of course, Jesus, "was called Faithful and True, and righteous he doth judge and make war." So he's coming to bring judgment. right? Going to stop the battle of Armageddon. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name which was written that no man knew by him but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies, which would be us, the redeemed, coming with him, which were in heaven, follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean by the blood of Christ, right? And out of the mouth goes a sharp sword. So he's coming the second time. He's not coming as a lamb the first time to save. He's coming to judge, right? And he goes on to say, verse 16, and in his vesture, his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, people will go to that and say, so I'm getting a tattoo. Jesus is going to have a tattoo right here. It's going to say King. I'm just kidding. And I saw an angel in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls of the earth in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. And I always tell people, when you go to this passage, there's four suppers. What are they? There's the Last Supper that Jesus spent with his disciples. There's the Lord's Supper we just did, right? There's the marriage supper of the Lamb when saints are go to heaven. We're going to take part of that. But this is the great supper. You don't want to be here. This is the supper you don't want to be here. He goes on to say that they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and him that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast that would be the Antichrist and the kings of the earth. That's that 10 king federation, the revival of the Roman Empire, working together. And it says, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse. So they're fighting one another. When Jesus comes back, they turn all their energy to fight Jesus. How stupid. And they gather their armies against him to make war against him. Verse 20, and the beast, again, the Antichrist, was taken in him with a false prophet. He's that religious leader that is putting worship and during the tribulation to the Antichrist, right? And he wrought miracles before him. That's why we say all miracles aren't always of God. Be very careful, right? And which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning with brimstone. And the remnant, talking about the rest of the wicked, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth. The fowls were filled with their flesh. One more passage, Jude 1:14-15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and are all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. So please, I encourage you today to get saved, because this is going to happen, right? The rapture is going to take place, and then after that is a seven-year tribulation. Jesus eventually is going to come after that 7 years, at the end. But during that 7 years, 5 billion people are going to die. So please, I beg you to get saved today. All right, let's go to the next point now. Is what should we be doing? Is put down B if you're taking notes. Rest in God's perfect timing of future events. And there's 2 points I want to make under this. Is reasons why we need to wait on God's timing. Number one, God does not count time like we do. Look at verse 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant. So ignorant, the context, what is it? Of Christ's coming, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as, it's a simile, as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Found a great quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said this, he said, this means that he has neither beginning nor end. So, right, remember, God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He says, man is immortal. He has a beginning, but not an end. So everyone at conception, you had a beginning. God has no beginning. He's eternal. We are eternal after we're at conception. We are now eternal. Your soul is going to go somewhere, either heaven or hell. It's going to last forever now. But God is eternal without beginning or end. He dwells in eternity. Eternity is not just extended time. Listen to this. Rather, it exists above and apart from time. So God is above time. He goes on to say, since 1,000 years as one day to the Lord, we cannot accuse him of delay fulfillment of his promises. In God's sight, the whole universe is only a few days old. He is not limited by the time that we are, nor does he measure it according to man's standard. When you study the works of God, especially in the Old Testament, you could see that he is never in a hurry. He is never late. Last little paragraph, he says, he could have created the entire universe in an instant, yet he preferred to do it in 6 days. He could have delivered Israel from Egypt in a moment, yet he preferred to invest 80 years in training up Moses. Just think about these concepts. He says, for that matter, he could have sent the Savior much sooner, but he waited until the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4. While God works in time, he is not limited by time. This is a really good point, because sometimes we say, God, where are you in what you're going through? And we think that he's not there. He's not doing what we want at our timetable. It's a very, very important point about understanding time. So, like, a day is like 1,000 years to God. Now think about this. I was trying to think of an illustration. Say you're going to North Carolina for 12 hours and you got little kids in the car. And what do they keep asking you? Are we there yet? They keep saying, are we there? And as adults, we know it's going to take 12 hours, right? And what do we say to them? We're eventually going to get there. Just be patient. That's exactly what God says to us. He's got it all figured out, and we're the kid in the car. And we want everything on our timing. And again, when things don't happen the way we want, we start questioning that whether God is there or he's actually helping us. This is exactly what they did. Where's Jesus? He's not coming back. He doesn't exist. We do the same thing. We don't come right out and say God doesn't exist. But like, God, where are you? Where are your promises? Habakkuk 2, I found this passage, verses 1 through 3 says this, I will stand upon my watch and stand upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, what I will answer when I am approved. And the Lord answered me, listen to this, he said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, meaning the word of God, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. He's saying, listen, whenever I say, and it's written down, it's going to come to pass. It's not a lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Wait for the promises of God, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The other part of time here is God doesn't count time. It's the second, that God is concerned about all souls. Look at verse 9, probably the most well-known verse in this text. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I talked about repentance last week, Acts 20:21. Remember, repentance towards God, And by faith toward Jesus, right? You got to turn from what you're trusting in yourself, and you have to go towards God and trust Jesus by faith. It's a great verse, Acts 20:21. You know, some people say there's no repentance anymore. You know, that was early in the church, but not now. I've read some of this stuff. I'm like, repentance, it's like a coin. You know, you repent and faith's on the other side. You got to turn from yourself, your good works, to turn to God. That's metanoia, in order to put faith in there, right? I know there's many verses by faith, but again, you have to turn from something to go to something, right? Your faith can't be in yourself. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayer and intercession, giving of thanks, be made to all men, for kings. You know who was a king at that time? Nero. He was so wicked. He was sending Christians to be eaten up by lions and using them as lampposts, burning them as he took his chariot. This guy was so wicked. Paul's saying, pray for him. And for all them that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved. So his desire to everyone to get saved, but we don't believe in universalism. He's not saying everyone's going to be saved. They got to come by faith. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God has no pleasure in the ungodly perishing. We have to watch that by ourselves. Sometimes people are so wicked, I can't wait for God to. That's God's job. found a couple of verses in Ezekiel 18:23 says this, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, or that he should return from his ways and live? Same chapter, verse 32, For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord of God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Now go back to our text. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, An account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, so now he's talking about the Apostle Paul in his writings here. Watch what he says. Also, according to the wisdom given unto him that writeth unto, as also in all his epistles, Paul, speaking them of those things in which some things are hard to be understood. I love this. He goes, man, some of Paul's writings are really hard. You can get the book of Romans, you know. And remember, too, Paul, they accuse Paul of saying, putting the law aside, it's all just grace. Paul never said that. And then he goes on to say, they that are unlearned, again, ignorant, non-Christians, unstable, rest, I mean, they're twisting the scriptures as they also, the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So the Apostle Paul talked about Christ's return. He talked about grace through faith. Let me read Romans 3:23 and 27. He says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do you know that you're a sinner? Only by the law. Remember, the law itself is holy, but the law, without the law, you wouldn't be a sinner, right? Romans 3 says it stops every mouth from saying, I'm good. And then Galatians 3:24 says it's a schoolmaster. It brings you to Christ. He goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, means acceptable sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. It means God is holding back temporarily. To declare, I say, at this time, righteousness that he might be just. So God is just to send you to hell, but then he's the justifier. Jesus paid for it, so you don't have to. Which believeth in Jesus. It says, where's boasting then? Where is excluded? By what law or works? Nay, by the law of faith. So God's long-suffering is the very thing that allows you to be saved. Romans 2:4 says, Or despise the riches of goodness and the forbearance of long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. So thank God he's long-suffering and you would never get saved. What if Jesus, the rapture happened 15 years ago, who in this room wouldn't be saved? Who got saved in the last 15 years? So if God wasn't long-suffering, you never would have been saved. I just want you to think of that. So we have to be long-suffering with other people in order to reach them. Don't write people off. Think about all the stupid things you said and did as a before you were even saved. I was praying the other day, and I was talking to these guys, like, if I didn't get saved, I'd be dead right now. I would have took a bunch of steroids, tried to be Mr. Kinetic. I would have already jumped out of a heart attack, ruined my kidneys, destroyed my liver. I met this guy at the New Haven Green, and he was like 5'4", and when he was in his bodybuilding days, huge. He weighed 285 pounds at 5'4". I'm like, but now he's the skinny guy, and he says, my liver is shot. Steroids, I'm dying, I got liver cancer. I wish I never did steroids, he said. Please get saved if you're not saved today. I just encourage you. You know, you're not saved by works. I was witnessing this guy this week, and he was saying, you know, again, the old, I'm a good person. And I was like, man, you're not good, bro. Took him through the Ten Commandments, you know, all that stuff. Please receive him today. Now, let's go on to the next point. This is an exciting point. See, rejoice in God's triumph over sinful conditions. Now look at verse 12 and 13. He says this, looking for and hastening, means the idea of speeding up unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you imagine there's going to be no sin someday with this new heaven and new earth? And we all struggle with sin. I don't care who you are. So let's look at that. Hold your finger here. Let's go to Revelation 21. Let's just read a little bit about this. Revelation 21. So this is hope. Again, these are promises to come. So you have to focus on it. My point is saying is, like, focus on there's going to be a new heaven and new earth when you're going through hard times. That's where you're going. You're on that trip, that 12-hour trip to North Carolina. You're on this journey that this is where you're going to end up if you're a believer. You're not going to struggle with sin. There's going to be no more sorrow. Let's read it. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven, not an old one, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Again, it's all going to be totally different. We won't need it. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Again, I'm not going to get down into all this. Some believe that the new Jerusalem's coming down. It's going to suspend over during the millennial kingdom. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, his presence is with man. He will dwell with them, and there shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. See, all the works up to that eternal state. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcome inheriteth all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But here's a warning now. Look at verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers. And so, again, these are signs of a person that's unsaved. They don't care. They're just continuing these things. Doesn't mean that we haven't done some of these things as believers. Idolaters, all liars, all of us have lied, shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't want to take part in the second death, right? If you back up to chapter 20 and you read verses 11 through 15, talks about the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be at that judgment, all right? So one day where Jesus is going to come back for us, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, says, let not your heart be troubled. It means agitated. Don't be confused. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's that promise. Talking about the rapture. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right, the last point I want to focus on now is, So you're waiting for this promise. You got to trust God, the word of God, in all areas of your life. You know, I was talking to a dad, and it's like, my kids are so small, I'm just trying to get through. I'm just like, I said, just stick to the word of God. Just don't grow weary. Don't grow weary saying, no, honey, you can't have that. It's so hard. You just want to give in so you have not, but you're going to ruin them. You have to stick with the principles that you know as a parent. And keep teaching him over and over and over. Don't cave to those things. It's hard, I know. I've been there. Even as a pastor, I'm there, right? Like, there's people that I sit down and talk to, and they still want to go the other way against the word of God. It's hard to watch. Not that I'm perfect either. Here's the last thing we're going to focus on. So trusting God's word, resting in his perfect timing, rejoice in the triumph that we're going to be with him for all eternity in this new heaven and earth. And the last thing, now this is the practical thing, be transformed by God's grace and his word to live a holy life for him. And this is where now we're living for him. Based on all the promises he's gave us, now we're going to do this for him. Okay? All right, let's look at verse 11. Go to verse 11. Back in our text here. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He's saying, look, seeing that eventually Jesus is going to come back, he's going to give you new heaven and new earth. He goes, here's what you should do. What manner of persons you ought to be to live a holy conversation. It means a lifestyle in godliness. Go to verse 14. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Of course, Christ makes us blameless positionally, here talking about practically. So he's saying, why I'm waiting, here's what I want you to focus on. Be Christ-like. Die to yourself, let Christ live through you. Become more Christ-like as you're waiting for me to come. And if you're a faithful believer, you're going to get many rewards later. Remember, the Christian life is all about faithfulness. It's not about numbers. It's not about your success. It's about I have to be a faithful husband, faithful wife, a faithful Christian, a faithful worker, right? You just do that. And it doesn't matter what people think. Don't try to please people. It doesn't work. Their expectations will kill you, or your own expectations will kill you. You just have to serve one, right? I know this guy, he hates his job. And I tell him, I said, look, you can't look that you're working for this company every day because you go in miserable and you are not representing Christ. I'm not saying you can't get another job. Get another, go ahead. I don't care. But you have to represent Christ wherever you go. So say, I work for Jesus now. And you go in and say, I'm working for him. It'll change your whole attitude. Look at them as your mission field. Everything in life, when things get hard, you cannot just look at the experience. You have to look with these eyes. Those promises are coming. I'm going to be with Christ for all eternity. Right? It's like, you know the end. Say it's a day. I'm just going to make this up. That it's a day that you're going to experience at the end of the day everything that we talked about. It's going to happen at the end of today. You'll make it through the rest of the day. It's like, it's going to happen. I'm going to be with Jesus at the end of the day. I can make it through. You just got to have that mindset every single day. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 13, 11 through 14, and that, knowing the time, the imminent return of Christ, that now is high time. It's the hour, he says, to awake, arise out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, in chambering. That's the idea of lying in many beds. In wantonness is sexual excess. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ by yielding to the Spirit, and make no provision. That word right there, it means forethought. You're planning ahead to fulfill your flesh. We all do it. He says to fulfill the lust thereof. The Apostle John writes the same thing. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The gospel, it's awesome. We're a child, we get saved. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew of him. Beloved, now we are sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to have a redeemed body. We shall see him as he is. And here's the verse. And every man that has this hope, what? Of this promise of coming, let him purify himself. Even he is pure. And then Peter would say the same thing. He said, look, this is not your home. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. We get so worked up in this life. Like, we got to have this. We got to go here. We got to do this. We got to do this. And just calm down, because this is not our home. We don't live here. We got to remember these things. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, as foreigners. You know, you ever go on a trip, you're going somewhere and no one speaks English? It's like we're Christians and most of the world are going the opposite direction. So when we're speaking Christian principles, they're like, what? I don't understand that. He says, and pilgrims, what is pilgrims? They're not settled. Abstain, it means hold one constantly back from, it's a constant thing, from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, here talking about the lost. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they have behold glorify God in the day of visitation. And some believe that's talking about salvation, it could be judgment. Could you imagine them people saying, hey, remember, I'm looking at Jerry. Remember Jerry? He lived Jesus in front of you. Why didn't you accept it? Why didn't you? He was Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him, right? And John says this in 1 John 2:28. He says, and now little children abide in him, that when he appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now I was thinking about this concept and I thought, do you ever have teenagers when they say, the parents are going away, they're sleeping over, and then they throw a party. Oh, yeah. And then the parents come home early. Yeah, Linda knows, she did it. She told me the stories. So see, now the kids are ashamed when the parents came. But we'll reverse it. Say there's great teenagers, they love God. The parents go away overnight. They come back and they clean the house. They made food for their parents. They won't be ashamed because they're doing the right thing. That's what John's talking about. Yeah, you're saved. You're saved by God. But I don't want to be ashamed. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, rapture, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies that may fashion unto this glorious body. I'm just giving you all these verses to show all these promises. God promised this is going to happen. All right, let's read the last two verses and we'll close here. Go to verse 17 and 18. Now, I want you to think about this. This is last words that Peter would pen. Now, I want you to think about, if you were going to die, what would the last letter that you wrote, what would it say? He ends with this. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know that these things before, he says, beware, be on guard, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Remember, the context here is false teachers. You're getting weary. Don't start believing that there's no second coming. There's no judgment. Jesus didn't, don't believe that. Don't go away from your steadfastness. Right, this idea of stay steady on the word of God, what it says. Don't follow these false teachers because it says, and fall, again, drop off from the truth, from your steadfastness. And then he says, last verse, but grow. And that's in the present imperative, means keep growing. It's a command. It's not an option. In grace, that's divine influence, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So our job, besides witnessing, is to grow in this grace. Now, I've been teaching this on Wednesday nights. There's four graces in general in the scriptures. There's God's, I call it spreading grace or common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's saving grace. If you're saved here today, you have saving grace. If you're not, you need to get saved. Because the next two are only for Christians. It's serving grace, 1 Corinthians 15:10. I'll quote that in a minute. And then there's sustaining grace, 2 Corinthians 12, where you're going through trials and God's going to sustain you through it. We saw the Apostle Paul. Three times he asked the Lord to heal him, whatever his eyes, whatever, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to leave it there so you have to depend on me. That's sustaining grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Titus 2, 11 and 13. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, meaning everyone could be saved. He's not saying universalism again. Teaching us. What's teaching us? Grace. What is it teaching us? Deny ungodly lust, ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, again, the return of Christ, and the grace appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to grow in this. This grace empowers us and it motivates us, what God has done for us, to live for him. Last quote I wrote down here, Warren Wiersbe. He says, this balance of grace and knowledge, it's like truth and love in Ephesians 4:15. We got to keep the balance. He says, how easy it is to grow in the knowledge but not in grace. He says, all of us know far more of the Bible than we really live it. Think about that. We all know, most of us, more of the Bible than we actually live it. We don't need more knowledge. I'm not saying we shouldn't gain more knowledge because he isn't saying that. What I'm saying is we got to balance it with grace. It's very important. He goes on to make this statement. He says, knowledge without grace is a terrible weapon. Right? Just like truth without love is a terrible weapon. You may say the truth to somebody, but you ripped their head off. But then he says, grace without knowledge is very shallow. Right? The people say, oh, we just love everybody. It doesn't matter what the truth. Absolutely not. Great statement. Grace and knowledge keep growing together, right? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge alone just puffs you up. Just think, oh, I'm spiritual. I'm so smart. You know, I don't need to listen to the preachers and people. I'm so smart, I don't need the Word of God. I actually thought that a long time ago when I was learning stuff. I already heard that. It's a bunch of nonsense. That's pride, by the way. You need to hear the same thing over and over again. The Bible says that, right? Father in heaven, we thank you for your patience with all of us. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed here. Listen, the first thing I always ask, I want you to be saved. And you say, Pastor, what is that? Well, we're made up of soul, spirit, and body. Our body, of course, is our body. We'll go to the grave. Eventually, those who are Christians will get a new one. The spirit that is the part that communes with God, but it's shut off if you're not saved. But your soul is the real you, the intellect, the emotion. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. And we all just got a different covering. You have a beginning point at conception, but now you're going to live eternally. It's just where? So you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm born again. I'm not sure I'm saved. Talking about your soul. You are a sinner. You're no good. You can't get to heaven by being good. Coming to this church, being baptized, all those things don't get you to heaven. That's good works. You have to turn from what you're trusting in and turn and accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. You have to see yourself as a sinner going away from God, which the Bible calls hell, because he's a just and holy God. But he's loving and merciful. He stepped down on the person of Christ. He paid for it. Please, it's a one-time thing where you repent and receive Jesus. Come and talk to me if you haven't. If you're watching, email us, whatever. I'll call you on the phone, whatever. Please, please be saved. You're a Christian. I hope you're encouraged today for all the promises of God and the one great promise that he's coming back for you. Just be patient. Let's live for him. Let's die to ourselves. Let's live holy to bring glory to God. Let's tell other people about him. Let's work through the hard times no matter what is happening. We know the end. It does give us hope. It gives us hope that all our serving God of being a Christian, of being persecuted, it's going to pay off in the end. Please give us strength, Lord. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing, of being a parent, being a spouse, being, you know, a worker, a servant in the church, whatever it happens to be. Thank you for the promise, Lord. And one day, we're going to be in a new heaven, a new earth, where there's no sin, no sorrow, no pain. We can't wait. That's our hope. That gives us power. That empowers us. This grace empowers us to serve and not look to be served. So we thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Thank you for all these epistles. I just love going verse by verse through your word, hitting all these topics. And we thank you that you haven't left us alone. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And help us not to compromise it. Help us not to twist it so we could do whatever we want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Next week, I'm going to preach a different message, and I'm going to pray about what the next book we're going to go through.